Again, we want to encourage everyone's participation in that. All right, we've been going through this series that we're calling The Kingdom of God. Today is the eighth week of this, and I think we're going to wrap it up next Sunday. Now, these last 2 weeks that we're going to talk about are seriously important. You say, Steve, you say that every week. I can't help it. It's all seriously important. This morning, I'm really, really just praying over my own heart, my own ability, graced by God to be able to communicate this truth, and praying once again that it would fall on good soil, that it might change all of our lives. So I'm approaching this morning with a bit of holy fear and trembling. Just very, very quick review. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, that it is in fact three things according to the scripture. Number one, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. Number two, the kingdom of God is the future realm of God's glory, what we call heaven. That's the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, the kingdom of God is some of that future heavenly glory that we get to taste right here, right now. We don't get to taste all of it right here, right now, but we do get to taste some of it. And when we taste the kingdom of God, it's a beautiful thing. We've seen that the parables teach us what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus used the parables to help explain how the kingdom operates and how we are then to operate in the kingdom of God as citizens of the kingdom. Today and next week, we're going to tackle this very, very serious issue of how the kingdom of God operates and how we're to operate when someone sins against us. Sadly, friends, rarely do we handle this issue of people sinning against us properly. Rarely do we handle it within the parameters of the kingdom of God. And because we don't handle people's sins against us in the realm of the kingdom, things then go from bad to worse. Personal relationships get divided. The body of Christ many times gets severed. We must get this issue right. There are parts of this that we're going to see today again, friends, that are very, very serious. This issue of sin and relationships and conflict resolution is radically important in the kingdom of God. This isn't something that we can listen to through our own filters of rejection and bitterness from past offenses and say, well, but you don't understand, or we just have to listen to the word of God. We need to let it affect our lives, and then we need to start living in it every time we have the opportunity. Now, next week, we'll actually see the wording, the kingdom of heaven is like. But today's passage, it is the passage that precedes those words. The passage today contains the same content about people sinning against you and how to respond. If we might say it like this, today is the method of responding to the sin. Next week is kind of the motive of responding to the sin. But make no mistake about it, today's message is profoundly kingdom, even though it's not until next week where we see that actual phrase applied to it. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up at verse 15. Jesus speaks and says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, the witnesses, then you tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter. Now, anytime you see the words, then Peter, it's just like, hold your seat. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Verse 23, where we will pick it up next week, then says, therefore, based on everything I've just told you, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. We're going to look at that next week, but I will just tell you very quickly that our king, King Jesus, wants to settle accounts with us, and he wants us to settle accounts, beloved, with one another. And he wants us to settle accounts operating in the truth and grace of the kingdom of God. Now let's go back and unpack this first section of verse by a time. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now here we go. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you. This might seem so obvious that it doesn't even warrant saying, but I've been in this long enough over the years with enough people to realize this. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, the first place is this. You've got to actually determine whether you have really been sinned against or not. If your brother sins against you, he's making a very emphatic statement. Notice he didn't say, if you think your brother has sinned against you, or if you feel like your brother has sinned against you, or if you have heard that your brother has sinned against you. He said categorically, if your brother has sinned against you. Friends, we've got to start in this very obvious place of saying this. Has this person really sinned against me? Or is it my own brokenness, my own filter that is causing what someone did to come through as sin when indeed it isn't? We've got to start right there. Have I really been sinned against? Am I just insecure? Am I myself sinning? Therefore, I'm going to turn the tables and make it sound like they're sinning against me. We would never do that. Now, would we? If your brother sins against you, make sure that you really have been sinned against and that it's real. Okay, so you've done the work. You've done the introspective work. You've questioned yourself and looked at it all. You've come to the conclusion, all right, without question, this person has sinned against me. What's the next thing that Jesus then says to do? Go and tell your brother his fault between you and him alone. What's he saying? He's saying you need to go now in love and in humility and say to your brother, hey, I want to bring this to you. Are you listening to me this morning? Hey, I've got to bring something to you. Now, because love and humility should be the characteristics of us kingdom citizens, when we go, we're not going finger pointing. We're not going with outrage and disgust. We're going in love and humility to say, hey, can we work this out? Here's where this went off the rails. Here's what's wrong with this situation. Can we work it out? Go alone in love and humility. That covers a multitude of sins. And then he says, if you'll do that, the chances are that you're going to gain your brother. You're going to win him back to you. Now, it's not always going to be the case. I can tell you that. There are times when you will do every single thing right as the person who has been sinned against. You go in love, you go in humility, you go in quietness. You're not trumpeting it all over the place. And someone could still tell you to jump in the lake. We're going to get to that in a minute. I just don't want you to see that what I'm saying is this is going to work every time. It's not going to work every time necessarily, but what it is going to do is help us live with a clear conscience, knowing I have done what Jesus said and I've operated within kingdom parameters. Proverbs 10:12 says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers sins. So we're trying to do in love and humility, cover people's sins who have sinned against us. And so you go to them alone and you humbly, gently, lovingly present your case in hopes of what? Gaining your brother. Because what does sin do? Sin wounds and causes people to be separated. The goal is to gain your brother and not just make a point or win your argument. Now again, this issue of telling the fault to him alone. This is where, friends, I have seen this over the decades go really wrong right out of the chute. Too often we blow it right here, because far too often we tell other people about how someone has sinned against us, but we don't go and tell that person alone. We get hurt. We get offended because we've been sinned against. Now I want to retaliate and not redeem. I want to retaliate and cause injury to that person. So what's the best way for me to injure somebody else? Is to go and tell other people what this person has done to me, because then these other people are what? These other people are going to get mad at that person and think less of that person. And then all of a sudden, I've taken it into my own hands. I've operated outside of the kingdom. And then the results that are going to come are always going to be carnal and disastrous every single time. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers transgressions seeks love, but he who repeats a matter of transgression, separates friends. If you are going to go and repeat a matter over and over to people who it's none of their business about the sin that has happened, if you're going to go and over again repeat the matter, you're going to do exactly what the scripture says, and that's separate friends. It's trouble. It's division. It's brokenness. It's not kingdom. And so now there's not just division between you and the person who sinned against you. Now, because you're operating outside of the kingdom, now there's separation between you and the perpetrator of the sin and these other people that you have included and their sin. Division all over the place. Friends, I don't think I know for a fact that this has gone wrong so many times in the church that actually doing this the wrong way has become our common culture. It's actually become acceptable common culture to do this the wrong way. And to then just to be able to say, well, I'm hurt. Like being hurt means you get to operate outside of the kingdom just like the person did who hurt you. we all start operating outside of the kingdom, we don't have a kingdom anymore. We start taking this thing into our own hands, executing the wrath of God in God's place, we're in trouble. Friends, this issue of causing division by talking poorly about other people who it's none of their business what has happened, but this issue of causing division, we need to hear this with very fresh and sober ears. Causing division is something that God not only hates, which is pretty strong language, causing division between people in the body of Christ is something that is an abomination to God. Now, I know we like to use the word abomination attached with same-sex marriage and homosexual acts. So as much as that just infuriates you, the thought of such lewdness, God says causing division is that disgusting to me. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Abomination, again, meaning it's a pungent stench in his nostrils. Number one is a proud look. Number two is a lying tongue. Number three are hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. And number seven, the thing that is an abomination to God, is someone who sows discord among the brethren. God hates it. He can't stand it. It's a stench in his nostrils. Beloved, that has to get our attention this morning. It has to. It has to get our attention. Because if it doesn't, we'll continue to travel down the road that is wrong and carnal and damaging. It has to get our attention so that we'll start dealing with offenses, not the acceptable way, but the kingdom way. We have to stop dragging others into our own situation and then causing division and then losing our brother. Let's rather give it the greatest chance of doing it right so that we can gain a brother and contribute then to unity and blessing and not division and cursing. Let me tell you how to be a preventor of division causing and speaking ill about things that aren't your business. I want you to think about this. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, did you know, and I've got to tell you this. Right away, you have to go on red alert. As a mature Christian, I'm speaking to you as people who I think either are mature or are wanting to be mature. Am I talking to the right crowd? Hey, did you know, hey, I've got to tell you. Just put your hands up right there and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Just a minute now. Before you tell me anything, right here, right now, I've got three quick questions for you. Number one, why is this my business? Number two, have you gone to the person alone? You know what alone means in the Greek? Alone. And number three, as soon as you get done telling me this, I'm going straight to the person and asking them their side of it, telling them what you told me. You know what that'll do most of the time? Prevent it all. Because what we like doing when it's evil is we like operating in the shadows. We like operating in the corners. We like operating in the darkness. And as soon as we get confronted with, why is this my business? Have you gone to the person alone? And as soon as you finish, I'm going straight to that person and gonna ask them their side of it, because there might be just a little slight chance that you might have colored this to your favor. If we'd all be mature enough to do that, we would prevent a whole bunch of gossip and a whole bunch of division. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 through 22 says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles or delicate morsels, and they go down into the inmost body. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. Contentious people love to stir up and kindle strife. People who are contentious, people who are talebearers and revilers, people who involve people in things that it isn't their business, they do it in such a way and present it in such a way where it's a tasty trifle and a delicate morsel. And there's something about these kinds of words and accusations where they're presented to us in such a way that it so appeals to our carnal nature, which is still present in the most saintly among us, that far too often we find ourselves being wood for talebearers' fires, and we find ourselves being consumers of liars' dainty morsels. Let me tell you something, friends. Those dainty morsels may look real good, but when they go down into your inmost body, they do damage. They do spiritual damage. So don't be wood to someone's fiery strife. Because there are contentious people who love stirring up strife. Don't let them use you to do it. Gossip, hearing things that you shouldn't. It is like these tasty trifles. Sweet going in, but it penetrates deep into our being and does damage to us and damage to the body of Christ. Now, this next part is where this gets really delicate. Because there is a level of sinning against someone and telling other people about it that is wrong, and Jesus makes it clear how we're to deal with it, and we'll see more of it as this unpacks. But friends, there's another level to this thing that involves church leadership. And what you do with what you hear when someone talks trash about a church leader. Now, right away, you could be thinking to yourself, oh, there's something brewing at Grace Chapel. Steve just talked about being preventative. He's probably preventing something right now and using the bully pulpit to do it. Not at all. I'm just telling you, friends, I'm warning you that there is a level of sinning against and talking about people that is completely wrong, and then there is another level of doing this that the Scripture talks about that we're going to see, that when it happens against church leaders, it brings even swifter judgment and condemnation. I'm not saying this because I'm in trouble or plan on being in trouble or there's some problem brewing at Grace Chapel. I'm saying this for your own benefit, Because sadly, over the years, and though I've seen very few people getting taken out this way under my leadership and ministry, I've seen just enough where it's heartbreaking. I want to show you this, and I hope you hear this with mature ears. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says this: "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And those who are sinning," in other words, those who are sinning in this particular way where they're bringing accusations against church leaders, Paul says, "I want you to rebuke them in front of everybody, in the presence of all, that everybody else can fear." Anybody been to that church service? You know why you laughed? It's because you haven't. And we haven't because we haven't had pastors and leaders who are committed enough to do the tough work, sadly. Don't receive an accusation against an elder unless there are two or three witnesses who have seen the very thing happen. Don't receive it. It means don't pay any attention to it whatsoever unless there are two or three people who will say, "I absolutely saw this, can confirm it. It's absolutely true. There's no ifs, ands, or buts." Well, Steve, what if there are no witnesses? What if this was done just one-on-one and it was between this person and this elder or this leader and nobody really knows for sure? Can I just tell you something, friends? Listen to me. The Lord has a way of bringing it to the light. And if some type of very egregious, sinful thing has happened, and it wasn't against you, and really it's not your business, and someone tries to drag you into it, although there are no witnesses, you just say, "You know what? Let me pray with you about it. God, if it's true, you expose it. If not, I'm not going to let it embed a seed of doubt, bitterness, resentment in me to cause me to look at that leader as someone who is as foul as all get out." Don't receive an accusation against an elder unless there's been two or three witnesses. This is what's so sad to me about this. And again, I'm grateful to say this hasn't happened much. People who falsely accuse church leaders, they present their dainty morsels to other people. Other people eat and partake and get carried away. Other people don't seek the truth. They don't know the scripture that I just read to you. They receive the accusation. They pick up the offense. They leave the church. They distrust future leaders. And division happens. That's how that works. And again, in our American Idol, everybody gets a vote, everybody gets an opinion culture. We'll almost believe anything anybody says about anybody. "Let me tell you what Pastor Steve did. Let me tell you what Pastor Mark did. Let me tell you." And you go, "Oh my gosh, really? I can't believe it. I'm so pissed. I'm so mad at them right now. I go..." No, that's what y'all say. I don't say that. That's what y'all say. "I've sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me." Do you know, and I think I'm in my 27th year now, 27 years of being a pastor, have never had a church split. Thousands of people, pastored thousands of people in two different churches, have never had a big church split, never had more than a couple angry people run off. But do you know, in those few angry people that have run off, I've never once had one of them come to me and say, "Steve, this is what this person has told me. Could you tell me your side of it?" Not a single time. Not once. They received the accusation against a disgruntled member or a fired or resigned employee. They receive the accusation. They pick up that offense. They don't seek the truth. They disobey the scripture. They leave the church. And a pattern gets set deep inside them. It's a pattern of division, and it's a pattern of never trusting leaders again. When I have conversations with people who come to Grace Chapel and I say, hey, where do you come from somewhere? No, I've never been in church before. Oh, I come from this church. I always love to ask people, did you leave well? Do you have any outstanding issue with the current pastor? Because if you're at odds with him, you need to go make it right before you come in here. I had a guy text me this last week. Hey, I know you're super busy, but this is someone who came to church here for years, but's been gone for years. Hey, I know you're super busy, but I was just wondering if you could help me with this thing. What do you think about a pastor who's now in jail, not for preaching the gospel? Do you think he's still qualified for leadership? Many of you know you can't text a response back to that. My answer was, number one, yes, you're right. I am too busy to deal with this situation. But number two, it's obviously complicated enough where I would never, ever, ever talk about it with the limited information you've given me about it. Well, thanks. That's why I love you, Pastor Steve. Don't receive, don't pay attention to things that people say. Don't pick up the offense. Don't contribute to division. And Paul says, people who do this, here's how you fix it. Obviously, if you've talked to them and they refuse to repent, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand them up in front of the entire church, and I want you to rebuke them in front of everybody. Wouldn't that make for an amazing Sunday? Could you imagine the Facebook chatter that would happen as a result of that? The tweets that would go forward? You won't believe whose picture was on the big screen this morning. And Pastor Steve said, that person right there has been lying and slandering the leadership, and he called him out in front of everybody. Paul said, do that. Do that. Because it's not just for the sake and the health of the body. It's for the sake and the health of that person to hopefully cause some correction to wake them up to the point of them stopping their sin and their division and doing that thing that is an abomination to God. Serious business. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says this: reject, it means blow off completely, a divisive man after the first and second warning or admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. It might not sound nice, but it's powerfully kingdom. Reject a divisive person. You've warned them once, twice. You've told them, hey, you can't do this. You got to stop it. It's producing division. And after you warn them a couple times, Paul says, listen, here's what you just need to know. I don't care how they package their divisiveness. How gentle, how sweet, how nice, how sappy. He said, you need to know that person is warped. It means twisted. Some of your translations will use the word perverted. They're warped, they're sinning, and they're self-condemned. They have brought this upon themselves because they refuse to stop their godless behavior. And he said, you just need to reject that person. Call them out publicly, reject them, send them on their way. Serious stuff. If someone really sins against you, humbly and lovingly go to them, and go to them alone. Alone means alone. Because then you have the best chance of gaining your brother. Don't drag others into it, and don't allow yourself to be dragged into it. If you feel you're weak in that area, remember the three questions to ask. Why is this my business? Have you gone to the person alone? And know that I'm going to go to them immediately and tell them what you told me. I'm pretty sure it'll stop right there. Now next, what happens next? But if he won't hear you, you go to him alone, you do it right in humility and love, you do it redemptively. But if he will not hear, because that's a possibility, then you take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Friends, the process in kingdom conflict resolution is go to the person alone. If he won't hear you, then you take some other witnesses with you in hopes that they will hear you. That as the pressure and the truth escalates in the situation, it's amazing how we respond to pressure. That as truth and pressure escalates, hopefully they'll come to their senses. Again, this isn't to beat anyone up or shame someone endlessly. This is to work redemptively in hopes of gaining your brother back. Next verse. But if he refuses to hear them, if he refuses to even hear the witnesses, then you come and tell it to the church. Tell it to the church leadership. You make an appointment, you call up and say, Pastor Steve, here's the deal. This person did this against me. I went to him alone. I handled it in humility and love. I was being redemptive in my process. They wouldn't listen. Man, I went and brought with me a couple witnesses. Who knew and understand the situation. He told me, jump in the lake. Now I'm coming to tell you that this guy ripped me off over this car deal. Fill in the blank. He sinned against me. He stole from me. There's a point where you do indeed tell it to the church leadership. Now, where does this whole foundation, I love this, where does this whole foundation of Jesus laying out this process for conflict restitution, where does it come from? It comes from the law. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 20. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy, look at this, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make a careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereby they shall not again commit any such evil among you. This is where Matthew 18 comes from. It comes from the very law of God on how to deal with this. Don't just listen to someone from one person. There's got to be witnesses involved. If they want to hear the witnesses, you take it before the leaders. Let the leaders make a full inquiry. Let's get all the facts and all the sides. Let's see who said what. I love getting people in the same room at the same time. It's amazing how crystal clear things become. And then if the person's been lying, here's what's going to happen to him. The very thing that he was lying about and wanting to have happen in this guy, it's going to be on his head. Wow. I want you to do this in front of everybody so that everybody can see, man, this is a fearful thing. Like, I'm not going to give myself to this and then put that evil away from you. Very serious stuff. The next verse. Verse 17, the second half of verse 17. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Look in your Bibles. These words are in red. That means Jesus actually said this. Jesus actually said this. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If the sinful person refuses to hear you, refuses to hear witnesses, refuses the church leadership, they are clearly not interested in kingdom truth or kingdom process. So they're to be cut off. That's what it means. They're to be cut off from all kingdom communion and fellowship. It's what the Bible says. It's what Jesus said. Be a heathen and a tax collector. Doesn't mean that you hate them. We're not called to hate heathens and tax collectors. We're even called to love our enemies. It just means that because of your unrepentant sin, I am cutting off Christian fellowship and communion with you because you are operating completely contrary to kingdom life and living. Sounds serious? It is. And it's serious because damage, division, and sinfulness weakens God's people significantly. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:11. None of us have these verses memorized. Paul writes and says, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anybody who's named a brother." That means someone who says, "Yes, I'm a brother, I'm a follower of Jesus." He said, "I want you to keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral, who's covetous, who's an idolater, or a reviler, someone who likes to talk trash about people, or a drunkard, or an extortioner." Paul says, "I don't even want you to eat with such a person. I don't even want you keeping company with this person who says they're following Jesus, but their lifestyle completely denies it." Serious stuff. Just to make sure this wasn't an isolated incident, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, because it was a problem in Thessalonica, just like it was in Corinth. Listen to this strong language. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Withdraw, don't associate, don't have anything to do with, don't even have a meal with this person. They're walking disorderly, contrary. They're bringing reproach on the gospel, dividing the body of Christ. Don't even hang out with this person. Just a few verses later, in order to be very clear, he says in verse 14 and 15, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That means to the person who says that they're followers of Jesus, yet they're living in unrepentant sin, there's a point where we say to them, in the spirit of what Jesus taught in Matthew 18, "Listen, I don't hate you, but I am cutting off fellowship with you because you are living so contrary to the gospel. We've tried everything according to Matthew 18 to get your attention. You are not doing this thing right at all. Therefore, we are removing our fellowship. We are removing communion from you in hopes, not just to punish, but in hopes that they would be ashamed, come to their senses, and realize they can't live this course of life anymore." Discipline, friends, it has always got to be redemptive and not just punitive in nature. This is tough love. And again, it's in hopes of bringing them to their senses, that they would repent, and then that they could be restored to full fellowship. This, you can read the story, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The guy who is having inappropriate relationships with his stepmother, and the church has no problem with it. Paul says, "Y'all should be ashamed that this is happening in your midst. Next time when you gather together and the presence of Jesus is there," he goes, "you need to turn that joker over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul might be saved." Wouldn't that be a church service? Do you know that the Corinthians exercised church discipline on that man? And when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the bro had repented, come to his senses. Paul said, restore him fully and shower your love upon him. The problem is, most of the time, we don't have the guts to do the tough thing. And so we want to coddle people in their sin in the name of love or in the name of hope. And listen to me, we are sinning against them and you think you are helping them. You're sinning against them because there is no motivation in them to repent of this sin that they've done. They still have your friendship and your support. There's no motivation to repent. They still have you, and now in 21st century American living, they leave Grace Chapel, walk 5 miles down the street, go to another church, and everything's just fine. It's fine in their world, but it is not fine in the kingdom of God. Don't help people by coddling them in their unrepentant sin. You do damage to them in the name of false love. The issue of church discipline has helped fuel the fire, strangely, surprisingly, and interestingly enough. The issue of church discipline has helped fuel the fires for revival throughout the centuries. You can look and see this. It was in the Reformation, it was with the Anabaptists, it was with John Calvin, it was with John Wesley, it was in East Africa, it was in the Keswick Revival, over and over and over again, as the church started really being the church and realizing we can't do this anymore, we can't allow these things anymore in the name of love. We can't do this, we've got to start exercising some discipline around here. Revival broke out. All the praying, begging, worshiping, fasting that we're doing for revival, I wonder if God isn't just saying, hey, get the house right first and I'll bring more to it. It's been said many times, where there is no discipline, there is no true church. The church lovingly, faithfully, redemptively, and firmly disciplining those who have sinned against the church community is not being mean, they are being kingdom. Now in closing and in context, I want to share these last few verses with you. Because after all the instructions are given of dealing with a sinful person, Jesus then says these words in Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, friends, typically, we use these verses to promote prayer. Wherever two touch and agree and ask, I'm going to do it. We use this verse to talk about the presence of the Lord. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And I believe that, and that's a fine way to apply this passage. But primarily, listen to me. This is about the authority of the church to bind or to hold, to loose or to forgive the penalties of people's sins that they've committed against the church community based on their particular response. You go through all the method of this, you go alone, you take witnesses, you tell it to the church, they won't hear the church, you send them out. In that context then, he says, here's the deal. There is kingdom apostolic authority invested into the church to then either bind or hold people's sins against them or to loose and to forgive people's sins. and it's all based on their response. You go through the process, someone tells the entire church to jump in the lake, they go on down the road. The church leadership has the authority to hold or bind their sins over them. The person comes to their senses and repents. The church leadership has the authority invested by Christ himself to then loose and to forgive the penalty of that person's sins over their life. Serious issues, friends. Things we don't talk much about on Sunday mornings or any other times for that matter. But I think if we can turn the corner and start getting this right, we'll start gaining more brothers instead of contributing to more division. Now, family, in all of this, we can just settle this whole thing by being quick to repent when we sin against someone. We can be a contributor to unity and blessing if we will then be quick to forgive people who have repented and sinned against the church family and us. So let's make a commitment to gaining relationships through kingdom process. Where there's damage and sin and division, let's do our part to see health and healing come. Let's not contribute to division. Let's contribute to unity and blessing. And maybe, just maybe, we'll see revival come to us personally and revival to the church corporately. If your brother sins against you, go to him alone and talk to him about it. If he blows you off, take a couple witnesses. If he won't listen to the witnesses, you call us. We'll get involved. And if he won't talk to the church leadership, then we have drastic but redemptive measures to take. And it'll all be done in hopes of reclaiming a wayward brother and not just rubbing someone's nose in their sin. Let's get this right, friends, because we can. And let's see God do something great in our midst. I'm committed to this. I'm committed to this. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, there's a lot to this. Lord, I think it would be a good place just for all of us to say, God, forgive us where we've got this wrong in the past. God, forgive church leadership where we've got this wrong in the past. God, forgive us and stop us if we're currently involved in this right now. And then, God, empower us to do that which is right and redemptive. Lord, I pray for individuals to be healed, for relationships to be healed, for brothers to be gained. God, we surely need your help. If we have sinned, God, help us to be quick to say, we're sorry and we repent. If we have been sinned against, God, help us to be quick to say, I forgive you. Lord, may this method of kingdom conflict resolution be the rule and not the exception in our lives. Now, Father, next week as we talk about the motive for forgiveness and reconciliation, may you speak to us. May you change church culture, O God, here at Grace Chapel and around the world. May the church get this right. In Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget youth ministry signups and China host home signups. God bless you guys.